They'll put like a Bible verse with it. I've used a few in my lifetime, very few. But I always considered Jude verse 24 and 25 to be a great verse to close a letter or a text with. Jude verse 24 and 25. Oh, a joyful doxology. A joyful doxology. A joyful giving of praise to God. These verses are wonderful. These two verses running together are so sweet and precious to us who long to see Jesus glorified for who he is and what he's done for us. And so Jude closes out, of course, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Lord, bless your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So many people are afraid and worried in our day. This time, so many of these preachers are saying, is it the end of the world? You know, is this, the people are so crazy that if nowadays, the United States is all catawampus, that's for sure. Our media, our schools, our politicians call evil good and call good evil. They think it was a wonderful thing to raise the rainbow flag over our military bases in Afghanistan a few weeks ago. That's not a United States flag. And by the way, just so you know, there are public school teachers now that even though they don't allow their children to say the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States flag, they have their own pledge to the gay pride flag. And so the kids are allowed to pledge allegiance to the gay flag. Isn't that just, and they think it's good. They're proud of it. This is a very sad time for our country. And so people are afraid. They're worried in our day, mainly because of the uncertainty of the future. They know the economy's going down. They know they're paying about getting close to $2 more for a gallon of gas than they were a year and a half, 2 years ago. They see the grocery prices going up. I didn't notice this at first, but I kept my eye on it when I went to pick up a few groceries this week, and they are up. And it is more expensive to get groceries. And what do you think that the trucking company that's hauling the fruits and vegetables and the bread, when they're paying more for gas, that they're not going to pass on that expense to the customers? That's exactly what's going to happen. And so, but I have this question for you. I want you to think about this question. What if God were to promise you personally, promise you personally that he would take care of you all your life, and when your life was over, he would take you safely into heaven forever and ever? What if God came and promised, hey, listen, don't worry about a thing. I'm going to take care of you. When you pass through the fire, it will not burn you. When the floods come, they'll not drown you, for I'm with you. Listen, I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. And when it comes time for you to come home, it won't be a moment later, it won't be a moment sooner, it'll be exactly in my plan. And when you come home, I'm going to take care of you forever and ever in heaven. Now, would that make a difference if God came and personally told you that concerning the things that stress you or worry you or make you anxious? But in essence, God has already told us that. He's told us that several times, unless we think, well, I thought I heard him say that to me. He put it down for us in black and white. So we could look at it all we want to, memorize it, see that it's always there. Verses like, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," Philippians 4:19. Isaiah 41:10, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And so many verses like that. And so this is how the Holy Spirit closes Jude. He points us to God's power that will keep us from falling and present us faultless in heaven. Not groveling, not crying and ashamed, not cowering in fear, but standing in the glory of Christ, faultless, with exceeding joy. Isn't that wonderful? This is what Jesus has bought and paid for you. How powerful is his blood? Well, look at when you get to go to heaven. He who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, that is his own direct presence, with exceeding joy. The thrice holy God who created all things visible and invisible by the word of his power, the God who, when Satan fell, created hell, the eternal retribution, eternal vengeance of hellfire forever and ever. That God of justice, wrath, perfection of his excellencies is going to welcome you in, and you will have exceeding joy. And so let's look at this here. He'll present us faultless in heaven. And that is a wonderful thing. So let's look at the Lord's work on our behalf. Verse 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." It's like he's presenting us, you know, this like, here's the trophy, here's the purchased possession. Father, look, this is the one that I gave my life for. This is one whom I have redeemed by my precious blood. Father, here's the one. I present him to you, the spotless and holy and Christ-like Betty or Teresa or Philip or Ellen or Jeremy. I present them to you as a trophy of my great work. And so the Lord's work on our behalf. First of all, we see here he's your powerful protector. It says, him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And the Greek word for able is where we get our word dynamite from, dunamis. It means that he's powerful. He's like dynamite to protect us. And then it says here to keep us from stumbling, to keep you. And the word keep means to guard in case of attack. And so he's powerful and he's guarding us. Like I've said before, I wanted to remind you again, when people say, well, Do God's children have guardian angels? And they point to one verse or two and try to say that we have guardian angels. And this is almost, preacher said to Calvin, said, "I believe each of God's children has a guardian angel." And John Calvin says, "I don't believe that." He said, "You don't believe that God guards his children with an angel?" And Calvin said, "No, that's not like God." He said, instead of one guardian angel, God surrounds his children with angels, many angels. So that's, I like that about Calvin. No, we don't have a guardian angel. We have guardian angels around each of us. Some of us, when we drive, the Lord has to put one on each fender, for crying out loud, driving here in California, right? And so this is, in essence, we have great security. We can rest in this great confidence because even though we cannot keep ourselves, God is guarding us. And he's guarding us by his great power. And it's that word for dynamite. You did not save yourself. You cannot keep yourself. If you could save yourself, then you could lose yourself. But since God saved you, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. As Jesus said, and we quoted in Sunday school, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give them everlasting life, and they shall never perish. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and nothing can take them out of my Father's hand. Nothing you can do, nothing you can say, nothing the devil can do, no sin at all can take you away once you're in God's hand. As Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and they that come to me I will in no wise, in other words, for no reason whatsoever, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. And so God saved you. He alone can keep you. And He promises He will. I will never leave you, He says, nor forsake you. But isn't it possible for me to lose my salvation by falling away or throwing it away or turning my back on Jesus? Then that's not the real question. The real question is, if you're truly born again, you may stumble, you may fall. As the Bible says, a righteous man falls 7 times. It means repeatedly. The righteous man falls 7 times, but rises up again. And David may have fell, but God came after him. God spanked him. God chastened him because he was his kid. He wasn't going to let him live like the devil's kid. And he did the same with Samson. He did the same with Peter. And he'll do the same with you. He'll take you to his woodshed. Yes, he will. I don't know if you've ever been to God's woodshed for one of his spankings, but I have. I've been there 2 or 3 times. And believe me, you don't. If you thought Mama with that peach tree switch was bad, or you thought that Uncle Johnny with that leather belt was bad, wait till the Lord gets you. It may not be a physical pain, but you're going to be in some heart pain. You're going to be in some distress pain. You're going to learn that. I remember when Nathan was younger, and we were chasing him. I always knew that we had done it the right way when, just moments after his chastening, he would climb up on my lap, hug me and say, I love you, Daddy. See, that's the way God chastens his children too. It may hurt at the time. And he doesn't enjoy doing it, Bible says. But he will. And when he's done, we're closer to him. We climb up on our Savior's lap and tell him we love him. God will never lose one of his children. Do you think it's possible to fall away? And you ask, is it possible for me to fall away from my salvation? The real question is, if it was up to you, yeah, that's entirely possible. The real question is it possible for God to lose you? It's impossible. As his promises are true. He stands on the promises. And once you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, then you can also say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God never loses any one of his children. You may stumble, but you will never ultimately fall out of God's hand. So why does God say here that he is able to keep me, rather than that he will keep me? That's a good question. I would say one thing, you should never become complacent or proud or presumptuous. God is able to keep you, but the problem is you don't look to him for that so much as you should. You don't depend on him for that as much as you should. You don't run to him as much as you should. Samson thought God would always be there for him. He thought he could lie, not only with Delilah, but lie to her about where his power was. And he would just get up like always and go out. But that time she cut his hair. And the Bible says, you can read it there in Judges, Samson thought he would just go out like usual. But no, the Lord had left him. The Holy Spirit had removed his power. This is not like the Lord had forsaken him, but the power of the Holy Spirit had been offended. And he withdrew that strengthening power in Samson's life. And when Samson let his guard down, Samson fell, but he didn't fall away from God. He fell down before the enemies, but he couldn't fall away from the love of Christ. Impossible. David grew lazy in a false sense of security, and he fell into horrible sins. Peter made a rash vow based on his own strength. Though all men forsake you, I'll never leave you. Jesus said, before the rooster crows three times, Peter, you have cursed and sworn that you even know me. No, that'll never happen, Jesus. I'll die for you. He made a rash vow based on his own strength. And so God is able, but the thing is, we don't always run to him for this help. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Whenever we sin, it's because we want to sin. Whenever we sin, it's because we say yes to sin. God never pushes us into sin. The Bible says he never tempts any man. He cannot be tempted, neither does he tempt any man. You can go ahead and come on up here, Candy.
I just
There you go. And so, God is faithful. The interesting thing is that after that it says, he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We forget that next verse, which says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. You know, almost every sin has to do with an idol. Something that we think will make us happy more than God can make us happy. Whether it's drugs or drink or another person. Whatever it is, we hold up something that we think will make us happy better than God can make us happy, and nothing can. And that is our continual lesson. Only he can give us this joy unspeakable, this peace that passes understanding, this blessed assurance that he's real, that heaven's real, that Jesus' love is real, and that he's Lord over all, King of kings and Lord of lords. Therefore, we see here he's our powerful protector. But we also see he's not only our powerful protector, he's our great perfecter. He's our great perfector. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. He's our perfecter. Isn't it going to be wonderful that if we had to answer even for the least sin in heaven, where would we have to go? We'd have to go to hell. But since all our sins are washed away, how many of our sins will face us in heaven as God's child? Wait a second, didn't Jesus already die for that? If he was punished, if he was shamed in our place, why would God bring it up again when the price is already paid? Why would God rub our noses in it? And what glory would it give him? And what joy could it give us to bring up an old sin that Jesus already suffered for? It wouldn't be right. He already paid the penalty. He already took care of the shame and the disgrace. He already paid the fine. Why would God bring that up? He won't. Will be found faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. He is our great perfecter. He's your great perfecter to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Notice how that is. The presence of his glory is so vast, so infinite, so eternal, so immense. And yet Jesus causes us to stand faultless. To stand faultless in his glorious presence, to stand, not grovel, to stand, not flee or be ashamed. Jesus took all your sins, past, present, and the ones you don't even know you're going to do yet. He died for all of them. He knew. What did we read that psalm last Sunday? He knows my thoughts long before I think them. He knows what I'm going to say long before I ever say it. And so, you know, tomorrow, we're not there yet. We kind of have to wait to see if there's tomorrow. But time is irrelevant to God. He's already gone before us. 2 weeks from now, we don't know what's going to happen. But God does. He knows the end from the beginning. And so, God not only protects us here, but He perfects us here. He's our great perfecter. Well, He protects us here, but He perfects us in heaven. You will stand in all His holiness and blamelessness that Jesus Himself has for us. You will stand in His glorious presence, the presence of the God Almighty, clothed in the pure and spotless robes of the Son of God's righteousness. Now, my question then, well, why wouldn't God perfect me right now? Positionally, we are perfected. Positionally, we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In God's eyes, remember, time's irrelevant to Him, we're already glorified. We're waiting on it, positionally. What is that word they use? Theoretically, though we're not there yet, in God's eyes, it's as good as done. And so He's the great perfecter. You know, we would get comfort from ourselves if we were perfect right now. We'd walk around saying, woohoo, look at me go. I'm perfect. You know, somebody said, was it Kermit the Frog? Life ain't easy being green. And somebody else in a country song says, it's so hard to be perfect, you know, but that's what I am. It's not an easy job to be perfect. No, we're far from perfect, but Christ is our great perfecter. And so, you would lose your love and dependence on God for His strength, for His forgiveness, for His mercy, for His patience, for His power, if you were perfect here. And you would lose sight of what a wonderful thing that of what Jesus is for me, who He is for me, what He's done for me. Here I am, a sinner, saved by grace, standing before God, how would we say, positionally, in all the perfections of Christ, accepted and beloved, perfect in Him. And then thirdly, we see here, not only is our great, powerful protector, He's our great perfecter, but He will give you great pleasure. Look at this, at the rest of verse 24. And let's read the whole verse. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before His presence with the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, He will give you great pleasure. It says, with exceeding joy. What kind of joy? Exceeding joy, more than you can imagine. More than you've ever experienced. An exceeding joy that will just, as it were, roll over with more joy and more joy and more joy. None of it ever waning, but like waves of the ocean coming in but never going out. Wave after wave of joy. The more you understand Him, the more you know Him, the more you love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you get to know Him. And it's like a cycle of continuous joy growing greater and greater. His joys in having you home, I said His joys in having you home will be met with your exceeding joys of seeing Him smile upon you and the joy of seeing Jesus exalted forever and ever. You get to see your Savior praised and magnified by all these heavenly beings, not only angels and cherubim and seraphim, but the Bible describes a heavenly host of all these glorious creatures that we can't even imagine that He has in heaven. And then you and I, glorified, our loved ones, our family, our friends, we'll see each other in heaven. And we'll just say, isn't it so wonderful? Jesus is so great. Woohoo! Praise the Lord. Praise to you, Jesus. And you say, I'm not ready to have a slobbering Baptist-costal fit. I'm going to run down the streets of glory, kicking up gold dust, tickling angels, riding that white stallion, and just so elated, so praiseful of Christ, and to see everyone in love with Jesus, praising Him, thanking Him. In this world, we have to hear His name blasphemed. We hear His name taken in vain. But in heaven, His name is exalted. That is the name which is above every name. That is the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so His joy in having Him home, your joy in seeing Him exalted, praised, and magnified, your joy of seeing Him smile on you instead of frown at you, say, you know, you messed up a little too much, Jesus. He's not going to say that to you. He's going to say, enter into the joy of your Lord, you good and faithful servant. Heaven is a place of blissful, ecstatic joyfulness and unrestrained praises that grows and grows and grows. No more tears, no more wars, no more sorrows, no more pain, no more death, no more sin, no more see you later, no more goodbye. It's going to be such a wonderful time. You know, if we just had a glimpse of how wonderful heaven's going to be, we would say, Brother Ross, just stop the service. Let's hit our knees and beg Jesus to come right now. Come back here, Lord. Get over here, Lord. Come and get us. Come and get us, Lord. I'd love for you to come. And then so, lastly, the Lord's worthiness of our praises. So we see, first of all, the Lord is our protector, our perfecter, our joy giver, His work on our behalf. And then lastly, we want to see the Lord's worthiness of our praises. Verse 25, to God our Savior. That's what we needed. He's the greatest of all teachers, the greatest of all prophets, the greatest of all judges, the greatest speaker of all. But what we needed more than anything was a Savior. Jesus is all those things, but He was born to die for our sins. He came to die. You know, Jesus, one of the disciples said, something or other, you don't have to suffer or die. And after Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, one of the things Jesus said was, can I not presently call my Father? And He would right now give me 12 legions of angels to destroy the world and set me free. It wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was His love for you and me. Until He said, it is finished, or that word means paid in full, did He give up His spirit? Father, in Your hands I commend my spirit. And His work was done as far as that goes. He was going to rise again from the dead. But what a wonderful Savior, to God our Savior, speaking of our Lord Jesus, who alone is wise. The devil thinks he's smart. These college and university professors and some of those head full of mush kids, they think they're smart. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We don't truly start becoming wise until we've been born again. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Wise are the ones who've taken care of their eternity by putting their souls into the hands of Jesus. That's where wisdom begins. Hey, listen, you don't know whether it's today or tomorrow, this afternoon, that God is going to call you home. This rich man thought he had this plan. He's going to build all these barns after his bumper crop, and he's going to store his goods there, and he's going to retire. But the next verse says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? We don't know. Boast not of tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. Life is frail. Life is fragile. Wise is the man, the woman, the boy, the girl who is taking care of their soul, their eternal, never-dying soul, by giving it to Jesus. That is the beginning of wisdom. That is the priority of wisdom. And so the Lord's worthiness of our praises to God our Savior, what a wonderful Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen. And so we see that here we can freely and should acknowledge the greatness of our Savior. We see here He is the Almighty God, God our Savior. And see the wonderfulness of Him as your compassionate Savior. His power is God to create the universe out of nothing. Offer your praises to God for His infinite wisdom as well. He alone is wise. It is seen in His creation how He made everything out of nothing. He knows every possible thing. He knows all things perfectly and clearly, even long before they happen. The scriptures tell us that He knows every sparrow. And remember the saying Jesus said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Yet not one of them is forgotten before your Father. In other words, if you bought 2 sparrows, that would be 1 farthing. But they'll give you an extra 3 for another farthing. That means one of the sparrows is thrown in for free, kind of like a baker's dozen. You get a dozen donuts, they put the 13th in there for free, right? Well, they would sell 5 sparrows for 2 farthings. That means an extra sparrow thrown in. And God says, yet He's not forgotten. The Bible tells us God could mark a place when that little sparrow, where his egg will be hatched, and put another X on the ground where one day that sparrow will die. He knows all about it. And He said, are you not of much greater value than many sparrows? Jesus told us. So He knows every sparrow. And though there are trillions of stars, a number that we can't figure out, a oogleplex, as it were, of stars, and that's, by the way, is a very high number, yet the Bible says He knows every star. He calls them all by their own name. Every star He has named. Amazing. And to bring it closer to home, God says every hair on your head is labeled. It's numbered. He knows every hair on your head. And see how infinite He is in wisdom. He knows every secret thing fully. And then we're to give glory to God alone, to God our Savior, who alone is wise. Be glory and majesty. You know, God will share everything with you except one thing, His glory. Satan tried to get some of that glory, and look what happened. Oh, the rebellion in heaven over trying to be magnified like God, to have the songs and praises like God, to want to be like enthroned like God in the majesty of God. No, God will share anything with you. He's given you everything. The stars you see tonight are but the dewdrops on your eternal inheritance, on the lawn of your eternal inheritance. He'll share everything with you except His glory. Nobody's going to sing your praises when you get to heaven. Nobody's going to say how wonderful you are when you get to heaven. Remember the picture, the symbology of the 24 elders who had these crowns, and when they began to praise Jesus, they took the crowns off and they threw them at His feet, saying, you alone are worthy to receive glory and honor and power and majesty. And so give all glory to God alone, that He will not share with you. He'll share with you His riches. He'll give you His salvation. He'll share with you the wonderful things of His Word if you ask Him to teach you. So many wonderful things, but He will not share His glory with another. The Bible says that. And then ascribe all majesty to God alone. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Testify that all dominion, authority, power belongs to God alone. He alone has all the authority to set up kings and remove kings. All dominion always was His and will forever be His forever and ever. He has, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. We're supposed to remember as we close in prayer. And then it says, Amen. Amen is a word we might take for granted. You know, when Jesus used the verily, verilies, or in the New King James translated, most assuredly, you know what the word is, right? Amen. Amen, amen, I say unto you. He who hears my Father's word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life. That's amen, amen. Amen. And when we say amen, we're saying one of four things. We're saying, it is the desire of my heart. Or most assuredly so, is another thing it means. It is the desire of my heart, let it be so. We're saying, let it be so. Number two, it means, it is the persuasion of my heart. So it's like saying, so it will be. Whatever Jesus says, amen, so it will be. Remember that movie, The Ten Commandments? So let it be written, so let it be done. Well, Jesus has written it, and it will be done. And there's nothing anybody can do to stop it. And so the amen means, let it be so. It is the desire of my heart. Let it be so. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, John said, and then closed by saying, amen. Let it be so. It is the persuasion of my heart. So it's like saying, so it will be. It also means, it is wonderfully so. It is wonderfully so. And so it is the expression of the rejoicing of your heart to say amen. It is like saying, it is wonderfully so. Let it be so. It is so it will be, and it is wonderfully so. And lastly, when you say amen, it will also means it will be so forever. It will be so forever. Amen. It will be so forever. And that could be the meaning here, because it closes by saying, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Or it will forever be so. Amen. And so, thus one of the four meanings. It is the resolution of my heart that it will be so forever. If I were to say to you, all infinite excellencies belong to God alone, and you say, amen, you're saying, let it be so, so it must be, it is wonderful to be so, it will be so forever and ever. That's a powerful word, isn't it? Amen. Now, as we close, if we thought more of the joys to come, our faith would be like a little bird that sings in the wintertime. It knows that spring is coming. I remember the little bird singing outside my window. I was having a hard time paying my school bill in Indiana, up by the Great Lakes, northwest Indiana, close to South Chicago. And I didn't know how I was going to pay my school bill and stay in class the end of that semester. And I heard the little birds. It was wintertime, snow all over the place, cold. I mean, we don't know cold in California compared to Chicago area. 30 below zero, 81 below wind chill factor. I've seen 81 below wind chill factor, 30 below zero. I've been in that kind of weather. And yet these little birds come up to the building and come up to the windows to try to get some warmth from the heated dormitories, maybe escaping a little bit out of the window, maybe warming up from the inside of the walls where they could get a little warm. And they're singing. And I thought, hallelujah, Lord, I may be having my winter time right now. I don't know I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to pay my school bill for this semester. I don't know how it's going to be done. But Lord, you're in charge of everything. And no matter what I'm going through, you're still good. You're still on the throne. You're still good to me. And so, to say amen to that would be wonderful. It knows springtime is coming, so the little bird sings. Secondly, if you look more to God's power and promises to protect you from sin, you would not stumble near as much. He promised he's able to keep you from stumbling. So whose fault is it when you stumble? Not his. He's able to keep you. It's yours. His strong hand would hold up your weak hand. Thirdly, if you thought more of what great righteousness Jesus has provided for you in his love, you would worship and glorify him more as God my Savior. And so, let us desire to praise God with more of our whole heart being involved in it, putting more of ourselves and our affections into his praises. And let's close with these verses. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, bless your word to our hearts now. May it redound to the honor and praise of Jesus' name, in whose name we ask your blessing. Amen. Amen.